You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moresureword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moresureword.com. That's www.moresureword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus. Everyone who has entered the U.S. military or many other types of positions of service, government offices, law enforcement officers, many have taken an oath, a solemn, so help me God, oath that says, I do solemnly swear or affirm that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear true faith allegiance to the same, and that I will obey the orders of the President of the United States and the orders of the officers appointed over me according to the regulations and the Uniform Code of Military Justice. So help me God. What does one do if one finds that someone has usurped the office of President? What is the duty of that solemn, so help me God, oath? What is the duty if one finds that the president is illegal, that he is an enemy, a domestic enemy of the Constitution, seeking to destroy Israel and America? What if he is doing the duty that is called for by the Muslim religion and somehow he has gotten into the White House? What does one do? Every Muslim has a religious duty to destroy Israel and America. They call Israel the little Satan and America the great Satan. What does one do when one finds someone with the middle name Hussein in the White House? What does one do when one is bound by that solemn oath of office and duty? If one does not know that the president is a legal president, I've been watching Barack Hussein Obama since he became a U.S. senator. I've wondered at that, and I have looked at all the facts from the beginning of the primaries until this day. I've seen what the attorneys have said and what the politicians have said and what the judges have said, and I know what the Constitution says. I had to pass a test on it, and I swore a solemn oath to protect and defend it, and it would be stupid to swear a solemn oath to protect and defend something that you haven't even read. But there is a serious problem. There is a usurper by the name of Barack Hussein Obama in the White House. He has no business there. And anyone who's taken an oath, like you just heard, has a duty to get him out of there. This man is sharing intelligence information with Syria, Israel's greatest existential threat. He's backing Israel against the wall, where Israel is not going to have any choice but to fulfill Isaiah 17:1. The burden of Damascus. Behold, Damascus will cease to be a city. It will be left nothing but a ruinous heap. And as I studied this for many, many long months now, at least 2 years, I knew what was going on. And it was like this impossibility has become a Twilight Zone nightmare. And no one seemed to have the understanding of the facts of why it's so impossible for this man, Barack Hussein Obama, to occupy the White House. Many people asked Arnold Schwarzenegger or Henry Kissinger if they was considering running for the office of president. And they always got the same answer. If you want me to run for president, change the Constitution. And I've never heard the facts really stated clearly. And as I sorted through all the information that was available, knowing of a certainty what the Constitution says and having a fairly good grasp of the English language, there were a couple of issues that were in a flux. But then I heard a presentation from a guy by the name of Jedi Pauly, and the two or three issues that I didn't feel were solid became like reinforced concrete. So first I want you to hear a short speech from Joyce Kaufman giving seven reasons to stand with all holy boldness in support of Israel. And then after that, I'm going to explain the truth and the facts regarding why it is so impossible for this man, Barack Hussein Obama, to be occupying the White House. I'll explain why natural law and the U.S. Constitution makes it such an absolute impossibility for this man, Barack Hussein Obama, to legally be occupying the White House. I hope you'll have ears to hear this. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua.
But I'm here to talk about why you should support Israel. Because anybody who thinks that Arabs hate us primarily because we support Israel is either stuck on stupid or looking for another specious justification for slandering this country, the United States of America, or slandering Israel. Or worse yet, they're seeking a way to excuse Islamic terror. You have to be armed when you go out there now. When you leave here, I'm asking you to do something different. Engage your neighbors. Engage the people that you meet in the supermarket. I always like to wear T-shirts and hats that bring about a lively conversation, like my hat that says infidel. And I walked down the aisle at Publix, and a woman in a burqa saw me coming. And I thought, well, this is the moment of truth, okay? Because according to what I've read, she basically has to kill me. As she approached, I looked at her, and I said, hello. And she said, at least you know what you are. And I thought for a moment, yeah, she hates me because the United States is the great Satan and Israel is the little Satan. So if you're an American, the support of Israel is really the support of the United States of America first. Beyond all of that, I just love Israel. I don't have to make any excuses about my love for the place where every great thing that has happened in terms of civilization was birthed. I don't have to defend the right for them to exist. You have to defend it to your friends and neighbors if you haven't already. Now, there are seven reasons. I said this on the air today. I'm going to tell you the seven reasons that we support Israel so that you're not shy about saying it. The first reason is Israel has the right to the land because of all of the archaeological evidence. You don't have to go into a long philosophical, and I'm going to give you the philosophical argument too that Colonel West and Reverend Dozier made and everybody else, but the archaeological evidence proves the Jews have been in Israel since the beginning of its civilization. And you need to know that. You need to read about it. You need to Google it on the internet. You need to do something different than you've been doing because you haven't been getting the message out. The second proof that Israel has a right to that land is its historic right. History supports it totally and completely. This is not negotiable. That land has been belonged to Israel from the time before the Roman Empire. The Romans conquered the land, although Jews were allowed to stay there. Don't forget Jews lived there even after the Romans conquered it. And then, of course, here's the part of history that people don't like to talk about. The Turks took over about 700 years ago and ruled right up until World War I, when the land was conquered by our founding fathers, the British. The British government was very grateful to a Jewish chemist named Weizmann who discovered a way to manufacture nitroglycerin from materials that existed in England and to the Jewish people who bankrolled all of that research. And so he promised to give the Jews back their homeland. And that's exactly how it went down. It's supported by historical evidence. I want the people to hear what Mark Twain said. had to say, Samuel Clemens. He took a tour of Palestine in 1867, because that's what they called Israel back then. And this is how he described that land. We're talking about Israel now, all right? He said, a desolate country whose soil is rich enough but is given over wholly to weeds. A silent, mournful expanse. We never saw a human being on the whole route. There was hardly a tree or a shrub anywhere. Even the olive and the cactus, those fast friends of a worthless soil, had almost deserted the country. Where was this great Palestinian nation? It didn't exist. It wasn't there. Palestinians were not there. Palestine was a region named by the Romans, but at the time it was under the control of Turkey. You need to know these things. You need to write them down on cards the way I've written them down, because you have to answer people's questions. The road leading from Gaza to the north was a summer track, suitable only for transportation by camels, okay, or carts. There were no orange groves, no orchids. There were no vineyards to be seen. Go to Israel today. Go look at that place today, that desolate, without even a cactus place. It's a garden in the middle of a desert. I dare you to fly over those deserts and see yet mile after mile of nothingness, and then all of a sudden, God made it flourish and bloom when it was given back to the people to whom it belongs. So history supports, that's the second reason. The third reason that the land belongs to Israel is the practical value of the Israelis being there. Israel today is a modern marvel of agriculture. I was just there. Lieutenant Colonel West has been there recently. A lot of people have traveled to Israel. And let me tell you, there's no place else on earth where a desert has become an orchid. There's nowhere else. And if the Arab nations were smart, they'd turn to Israel and its Jews and ask them, what do we do with our deserts? Because they haven't done squatting all these years. So Israel's third reason is the practical value of having a thriving agricultural society there. The fourth reason I believe that Israel has the rights of the lands is on the grounds of humanitarian concerns. And I want you to listen to me, because this may be the most important thing that I say today. You see, there were 6 million Jews slaughtered in the last century. People that could have been my aunts and uncles. People that could have been mothers and fathers of the people who are here today. Because the Jews had no place to go. So if you want to have a homeland where those people who historically have been hit by pogroms, by Holocausts, then you make sure that Israel stays intact on humanitarian grounds. That's what the liberals are always talking about. Let's be humanitarians. Keep a homeland for the Jews. We see what happens when there is none. The fifth reason that Israel ought to have the land is because, oh wow, they're a strategic ally of the United States of America. Israel is a deterrent, a detriment, an impediment to certain groups that want to destroy democracies all over the world. They keep them from coming to our door more often than not. Israel is our strategic ally. It's good to know that we have a friend in the Middle East on whom we can depend. Not some of these Middle Eastern countries that are so-called allies now, who, by the way, the minute 9/11 took place, all of their citizens jumped up on tables and cheered the death of Americans. So let me tell you, your only friend, and the reason you need to believe that Israel belongs there, is because they are our only strategic ally. And sixth reason that Israel, it's a roadblock to terrorism. I went there and I spent 6 days on a behind-the-scenes tour about how terrorism is combated in Israel. Were it not for the things they've designed, were it not for the protocols that they formulated, we would have even more problems here than you see today. Israel has cutting-edge technology. The only problem with America today is we have an administration who doesn't want to use it. We have an administration who thinks that if they were to take a stand against this radical foe, not just foe of Israel's, but foe of the great Satan, the United States of America, that they will lose favor in the courts of the world opinion. Well, guess what? They hate us anyway. I'm not interested in courting public opinion. I'm not interested in what people have to say about the United States of America. I'm not apologizing for the United States of America, and I'm not apologizing for Israel anymore. I stood in the middle of Sederot looking at the Katyusha rockets that were exploding every day. Does the world care that Jewish kids run into bomb shelters every 20 minutes? No, they never care about what happens to the Jews, so I'll be darned if I care about what they think about me. And the final, the seventh, and the most important reason why we ought to support Israel is because God said so. And I'm not ashamed to say it. Look it up in the book of Genesis. You heard somebody quote it, Genesis 13, 14 through 17. The Bible says, the Lord said to Abram, lift up now with your eyes and look from the place where you are northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, to you I will give it and to your seed forever. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it to thee. That's God talking. And if God said it, that settles it.
So here we go. It's about natural law and the U.S. Constitution. That's what it's about. Natural law and the U.S. Constitution. One cannot legitimately claim to be a natural-born citizen, which means created under the laws of nature to be a sovereign citizen of America, if such a one is born subject to the laws of Kenya and England. One can be native-born because of the soil upon which one is born. But one cannot be a natural-born citizen unless the nature of your parents had that ability by nature of their sovereign citizenship status, which is inherited from them at the time of birth. One cannot be a natural-born citizen of America if one is born as a British subject or a subject of any other sovereign nation's jurisdiction. One could be a native-born or naturalized citizen, but not a natural-born citizen of America. The constitutional requirement is impossible for Barack Hussein Obama, which is required to be eligible for the office of president or vice president. Where Obama was born is not relevant to the issue of the constitutional requirement. It's all about the nature of his parents. Barack Hussein Obama is a criminal liar and fraud and guilty of treason. To say someone who was editor of the Harvard Law Review does not understand the distinction and difference between natural-born citizen, native-born citizen, and naturalized citizenship is absurd. It proves the lie and fraud Barack Hussein Obama is. Yes, we all should recognize he knows the truth that it is impossible for Barack Hussein Obama to be a natural-born citizen of the United States, regardless of where he was born or whatever forged documents might be produced or sealed or what his lawyers can prevent from being heard in open court. Barack Hussein Obama is guilty of criminal treason and fraud of the highest magnitude because he is using tricks of the law and language to fool people and usurp the office of U.S. President. Natural law and natural rights, which are endowments from nature or the creator of the laws of nature, are not made up. Natural laws are the opposite of positive law or privilege law, which are legal rights that are privileges given from statutes invented by man. The order and structure in America follows natural law rather than privilege law, and one should recognize the difference. The editor of the Harvard Law Review cannot be ignorant of the differences in the three types of United States citizenship. From a citizenship perspective in America, it does not matter if you believe in God or not, because both the government and the people are bound under natural law by the U.S. Constitution and by natural reality. Natural law is what is also called self-evident truth, as expressed in the Declaration of Independence. It is self-evident that 5 plus 5 is 10. 5 fingers on the right hand and 5 fingers on the left hand self-evidently says we have 10 fingers. It is self-evident that we have 10 toes on our 2 feet. The understanding of natural law, as one finds in the Declaration of Independence and the U.S. Constitution, declares natural law to be self-evident and that all people are created equal by the laws of nature. It is self-evident that people inherit natural rights which are neither given or taken by the state, but are only to be protected and not to be taken or infringed upon by the government. Natural law brings law into the realm of science and not religious opinion by the recognizing that nature is real and exists, and that nature has objective, discoverable laws which are the basis of morality and statutory governance. Even if someone does not believe in God's existence, under the natural law of the U.S. Constitution, Christians can live side by side with atheists in peace because both recognize natural law, which is self-evident to be the reasonable and legal authority to govern human behavior and norms. Unless criminals usurp authority in the U.S. Constitutional Republic, the people have replaced the king. The people are the sovereign authority, deriving their just powers and authority from nature and natural laws. The people recognize the natural right for people to be free to believe in whatever religion they want. The people are the ones that create a government for themselves, and the government, unless illegally usurped, is to serve the people's interests and be loyal to the people, as though the people are the kings in the arrangement prior to the Declaration of Independence and the Revolutionary War and ratification by the states of the U.S. Constitution, which formed the U.S. Constitutional Republic. The people are now the sovereign authority over the government. The people are supposed to be the kings, plural, and not just one king or family. All families and citizens of the United States Constitutional Republic either are naturalized, native-born, or natural-born kings. People born in America of American sovereign citizen parents are natural-born citizens. Native-born or naturalized citizens have the same rights and guarantees as the natural-born citizens, except that the native-born and the naturalized citizens are prevented by law from being eligible to hold the office of president or vice president. In order to be eligible to be president or vice president, one must inherit that particular right to be president and rule over the political party, the executive branch, the military, but not the people, which is why the Congress can override the president. The U.S. president is not a total king. However, he must inherit the right from American citizen parents, just like a prince inherits sovereign authority from his father, the king. Unless illegally usurped, the U.S. government is under the people, who are sovereign. The people create and rule their government. All sovereign powers of the U.S. government come from the sovereignty that was given by the people. An example to help understand the concept of territorial jurisdiction of the U.S. government that enforces its statutes comes from the common laws of England and the rights of kings to rule over their soil jurisdiction, because that is a king's natural authority. The soil jurisdiction is also where the king's authority ends. The soil borders of his kingdom, And that's why the federal government can only apply its laws on its soil. Like the 14th Amendment only applies on U.S. soil because we the people gave that right of soil of the rule of kings to the government. And this proves also that the real kings and sovereign authority in America is the people. The real sovereign authority is the people. Where else could or would the power to enforce U.S. code come from? And this is also how and why American citizens take their jurisdiction with them wherever they go and create American citizens by natural birth inheritance. The soil is irrelevant. These are natural-born citizens. Natural-born citizens that are referred to in Article 2, Section 1 of the Constitution for the United States. And that's an important thing, too. It's not the Constitution of the United States. It's the Constitution for the United States. Now, that's been changed. And it's not a little deal, but it's a side issue. And I'm not going there. I'm trying to stay focused on this issue. This is the way the government is supposed to be structured in America. According to the statutes, a woman by herself must be sufficiently of the country and of legal political age of 19 and living in the United States for at least 10 years as a citizen and 5 years after the age of 14 before she is able to transfer full inherited or natural-born citizenship to her offspring. This does not affect Barack Hussein Obama's ability to claim a U.S. citizenship from soil birth, native citizenship, or by his mother from some other statutes. The plain historical fact and truth is that Obama's mother was just too young to transfer inherited citizenship to him. And this is essential to the natural-born citizen requirement and underscores the impossibility for Obama to meet that eligibility requirement because of the nature of the citizenship of Obama's father. The mother being underage when she bore Barack Hussein Mohammed Obama really would only be significant if we did not know the identity of Barack Hussein Mohammed Obama's father. But since we know, it's not a significant factor. The child was born of a mother, Stanley Ann Dunham, who was a minor. If it was not known who begat the child that the minor woman bore, then and only then would Barack Hussein Obama Jr. have to inherit loyalty, his last name, and political rights from his mother. He would not be able to inherit full natural-born citizen rights because she was too young to have full legal status herself, and so she could not transfer them to her baby by herself. This would mean that Barack Hussein Obama would be an immigrant U.S. citizen, which is what he actually is because of his father. The historical and undisputed fact is that we know about Barack Hussein Obama Sr. begetting a son, Barack Hussein Obama Jr. The children begotten by Barack Hussein Obama Sr. could only possibly inherit loyalty to America and grow up to qualify for president if Barack Hussein Obama Sr. was a U.S. citizen. That's the only way it could be done. And since we know who Barack Hussein Obama Jr.'s father was, and we know the minor age status of his mother when she bore him, the self-evident fact is that his mother was an American does not matter. The self-evident fact is that the son begotten by Barack Hussein Obama Sr. was a citizen of the same citizenship as his father. That is the self-evident fact. And so the citizenship of his mother, or where baby Obama was born, begotten by Barack Hussein Obama Sr., and born by Stanley Ann Dunham Obama, a minor, is the citizenship of the father. End of story. End of issue. That's all there is to consider. That is the self-evident fact, and the citizenship of the mother or the place where the child was born is not even relevant. And so, the citizenship of the mother or the place where Barack Hussein Obama Jr. was born is purely academic, and I'm going to prove that to you. All that matters, as far as usurper Obama is concerned, is that Obama fails the begotten part of the American loyalty test for president, of his father not being a U.S. citizen, which is arguably the most important part of the loyalty test for qualification for president. So Obama is a usurper, and the natural-born citizenship requirement in Article 2 is defined by the laws of nature, natural inheritance, and English grammar, and proper subject matter jurisdiction of naturally inherited rights in the context of qualifications for president. Loyalty test and presidential protection and empowerment in treaty negotiations to mean natural-born citizen parents. The U.S. constitutional requirement is not undefined. I'm going to say that again. The U.S. constitutional requirement is not undefined, as so many people think. It is not defined in any statutes on purpose. Nature and natural laws define the natural-born citizen in Article 2, to keep its definition outside of the jurisdiction of Congress, in order to prevent Congress from creating presidents with a statute. I cannot help but marvel at those who are guilty of such ignorance and dereliction of duty, who could think and presume otherwise, being called lawmakers or judges. However, it is the U.S. Supreme Court Chief Justice Roberts that really is astonishing. Can he really be this clueless? Can the CIA, the FBI, the so-called lawmakers, the military, the judges, the attorneys, not to mention the talking heads on the princes of power of the air media, all be this ignorant? No. Everyone should know better. We are in big trouble. It is ridiculous to hear people trained as lawyers saying and arguing that the natural-born citizen requirement in Article 2 is undefined. It is silly to be looking for some statute to define and give meaning to the natural-born citizen requirement when the answer is so obvious. How can law experts be so ignorant of nature's legal jurisdiction and natural rights, which do not come from government or statutes, but are just recognized and protected by government in statutes? How could any law expert be so silly as to think or apply statutory definitions to imply meaning in the Constitution? That is ridiculous. The Constitution is supreme statutory authority, the supreme law of the land. The Constitution controls the legality of statutes and simply means exactly what it clearly says. The clear statements of the Constitution must be applied to the statutes, not the other way around. The Constitution defines the statute's legality. To say it's the other way around is absurd, especially for any lawmaker or judge to say or to presume. The very fact that people who defend Barack Hussein Obama with these arguments, as all those law-degreed people try to do, means we should close all their law schools and begin teaching people how to read and teach them English grammar and usage. What is being done by the judges and lawmakers is clearly unlawful violation of process attempting to redefine natural-born citizen, according to Parentage in Article 2, to mean natural-born citizen by soil, by statute, instead of by constitutional amendment. Now, they could put an amendment in the Constitution, just like Schwarzenegger always says. If you want me to run for president, change the Constitution. And that process, and only that process, is enough to invalidate their assertions that Barack Hussein Mohammed Obama's natural-born citizen soil status is what is meant by the natural-born citizen requirement in Article 2. And it is absurd how they say that qualifies him for president. They are all looking and acting as stupid as the people who admired the emperor's new clothes when the child saw and said he's naked. Just exactly what do these lawmakers and judges and clowns think the writers of the Constitution were writing? Do they really think we are so stupid that we will buy what they're selling? Sadly, maybe we are. No, no, no. 1,000 times no. The writers of the Constitution did not write with unclear and certainly not undefined terms. How absurd can the so-called lawmakers and judges and federal employees and media that promote such stupidity be? All those bums need to be fired. They are all ignorant, irresponsible, and dishonest. They have made America and its Constitution a laughingstock. I'm angered by such dereliction of duty. The Constitution is clear. The dereliction of duty by those taking an oath to protect and defend the Constitution is appalling and disgusting. The hypocrisy of the lawmakers and judges is sickening. The duplicity and hypocrisy of the prince of the power of the air mainstream media might be expected, but it's abominable. But the gullibility of we the people is very sad, and it's very serious. In the Constitution, natural born, as an adjective, it's used as an adjective that describes the type of citizen in Article 2. And since that word citizen in Article 2 is capitalized, it's a proper noun. And it is referring to American citizens in the loyalty clause of Article 2, Section 1. And this just means the people who are born by the laws of nature, fully subject to the natural authorizing authority from nature, not government, that grants natural inheritance. This would be your parents, and not the government, which is not a natural authority, but is an artificially created jurisdiction, a privilege of authority that grants citizenship by rule of the English common law right of kings, or the right of soil that was granted by the government, by the people, the American citizen parents. And that means that natural-born citizen in Article 2 prohibits citizenships that are obtained by statutory privilege from qualifying for president, which prohibits so-called natural-born soil by soil citizens or native-born citizens like Barack Hussein Obama. This prevents Congress from writing a presidential privilege statute for their buddies and disenfranchising the American citizen fathers and children from owning their own government. The grandfather or sunset clause of Article 2, Section 1, the part after the or that makes exceptions for the citizens at the time of the adoption of the Constitution, is talking about naturally born British citizens and is further proof that Hussein Obama is prohibited by the sunset clause also, since it has expired hundreds of years ago, because Obama inherited British loyalties at birth from his father. American citizens, just like most others in the world, carry their jurisdiction with them wherever they go, even outside the limits of U.S. soil jurisdiction, just like a king does. If a prince is born while the king is on vacation in some other king's jurisdiction, the prince still inherits the father's name, the father's citizenship, and the right to rule over his father's government and demand loyalty from the people and government. American kids born outside of the U.S. jurisdiction still inherit the father's last name and political rights of citizenship directly from their father and are American citizens. And these are the fully sovereign citizens, like the ones that were created once a constitution was adopted and who were then born to American citizen parents. These are the citizens being referred to in Article 2 of the U.S. Constitution and the only ones that can qualify for president. You just naturally inherit this right as a birthright obtainable only from fully American citizen parents, father mostly. But if the woman does not know the father and she's of legal age, she can impart that, which Obama's mother clearly could not do. One only inherits germs. That's what you inherit from soil. You inherit germs, or you can inherit privilege from government of soil citizenship from the soil, but not the naturally inherited right from one's father to politically rule over your father's government. The very notion that nature, U.S. law, or natural reality can be any other way would be funny if it were not so serious. Barack Hussein Obama is sharing intelligence information with Syria and about to appoint an ambassador to Syria, one of the top state sponsors of terrorism and the greatest existential threat to the nation of Israel. Every day he's in the White House usurping that position and doing things like he's doing makes this world a much more dangerous place, not just for America, not just for Israel, but for the entire world. With what he is doing, he is forcing Israel into a position that they will have absolutely no choice but to fulfill what the prophet Isaiah wrote 2,600 years ago in the first verse of chapter 17. Behold, the burden of Damascus. The burden of Damascus. Damascus will cease to be a city. It will be left nothing but a ruinous heap. And the actions that this usurper in the White House is taking right now is going to force this to come to pass sooner rather than later. We know it's going to happen. But I rejoice at every day that the long-suffering and mercy of God Almighty is witnessed that that does not happen yet. And Barack Hussein Obama is forcing that issue. I have to apologize for ever applying the name Mohammed to Barack Hussein Obama. Mohammed means one who is praiseworthy, and he certainly is not. And this name Mohammed is often applied by Islamic people in bondage to Satan's largest religion of Islam. It is often given as an honorary prefix. Certainly, Barack Hussein Obama does not deserve that Mohammed prefix. I think everyone on this earth should applaud the obedience of Pastor James David Manning to protest solemnly by way of the open court exposure of these issues that will be held on May 14th through the 19th in Harlem, New York. There is a command of the Lord, and Pastor James David Manning should be commended for recognizing that command to yet protest solemnly. America, the only other nation ever founded for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian religion, but America is witnessing a replay. Deja vu, if you will, of 1 Samuel chapter 8. The measure of spirituality is its ability to give righteous judgment. And everyone who was born again, everyone in America who was born again prior to the Bush-Clinton-Bush syndicate of sudden destruction, was as Samuel. Their American citizenship, being a born-again citizen of the kingdom of heaven, were judges over the family of God. And that was the sort of government which God had ordained for his people. America is to be commended for codifying that sort of government. And the Bush-Clinton-Bush syndicate of sudden destruction destroyed that government. And Obama is the crown of that destruction. What does it mean? I hate to say this, But I believe it means that the door of grace where America could find national repentance is closed. I think everyone on earth should applaud the efforts and the obedience of Pastor James David Manning to facilitate this greatest open court hearing of the issues, trial in the history of America. Unprecedented what will be done in Harlem, New York, May 14th through 19th. That is commendable. God told Samuel, "Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them." And that's what this trial is, that solemn protest about rejecting God, rejecting the God of the founders of the nation of America, demanding change, demanding to have a king over them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus. Now, let me close this with a reading of 1 Samuel chapter 8, and I pray that you can see how this applies to America today. And I hope you'll have your ears tuned to hear a command of the Lord to yet protest solemnly. Yet protest solemnly. I hope that you can see how this is a command of the Lord, and obedience is being shown by a trial scheduled for May 14th through the 19th in Harlem, New York. 1 Samuel chapter 8. "And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together, and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now, therefore, hearken unto their voice. Howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them. Howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them. And show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground, and to reap his harvest, and to make his instruments of war, and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries, to be cooks, and to be bakers. And he will take your fields, and your vineyards, and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and your harvest, and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses, and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which you shall have chosen you. and the Lord will not hear you in that day. You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moresureword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moresureword.com. That's www.moresureword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.